Well, this evening we turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Last week we looked at one verse 19, and we've reversed the order because normally you speak about the woman first and then the man, but I felt led last Sunday to look at the man first. So really you need to listen to two messages, don't you? In one sense, most preachers that I've listened to always take the two together and very rarely just home in on one, because it's hard to speak about one without speaking about the other. But I felt there's a lot to say, so I wanted to split it into two sermons. Last week was husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And today is verse 18. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the Bible's teaching on marriage always comes in a context. Here in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul stresses to the Colossians that these believers are in a very different state to non-believers, in a totally different state. We are alive in Christ. We're not like the world, dead in our trespasses and sins, without the Spirit of God, without hope. Rather, we are alive in Christ with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So, for example, look at Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that glorious? Our sins have been washed away, and we've died to that old life of sin. Once we were dead in our trespasses, but now we are alive in Christ. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you were brought out of that state of spiritual death, raised up with him to this new life, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So if you have this new state as a believer, and you do, well then, seek those great, eternal, precious things that are given to you in Christ. And Paul says this has a very practical application to you. It means that as Christians, you're to put off those things that belonged to your old life, and you're to put on the things that belong to your new life. So, verse 8, he says this, chapter 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, that applies to everyday living, but it also applies to marriage. May there not be in your marriage as a Christian anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, deceit, lies. That's your past life. Put it off. Verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, we could go further. We could go into verse 12, and it talks about the sort of life that we should have. We're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We mentioned that last week. Now, why do I say this? Paul's teaching about marriage never comes in a vacuum. It's never an isolated text, as if it's just saying, wives submit, husbands love, end of story. It's not saying that. Is saying as a new man or a new woman in Christ, live for him, put this old life in the past and seek to put on the virtues that are given to you in Christ. And then that flows through into your marriage. And then in your marriage, follow the roles that are given to you. The man as a head, leading, caring, guiding, loving. The woman submitting, coming under his loving authority. So Paul does the same thing in Ephesians. You have Ephesians chapter 5, which is the classic teaching on the marriage roles. But in chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, again, it talks about the old man and the new man. It's the same context. Well, we are focusing this evening upon the woman's role. I would say this, marriages tend to go wrong for two reasons. One, simply, the husband fails to understand and care for his wife. He doesn't dwell with her with consideration, doesn't understand her needs, doesn't recognize her to be the weaker vessel, and is unloving in her treatment of her, and at times harsh and bitter. And also the other reason is the wife fails to submit to her husband. She usurps his authority, doesn't listen to him, wants to be the leader, and the marriage is in great difficulties. Two of those things might happen at once, or one of those things might happen in the marriage. And marriage goes wrong when we don't follow the biblical pattern. Now this evening we're going to look at four things. First of all, the meaning of submission. I want to show that submission does not mean subjection. It does mean coming under authority, but it's not about subjection, and I'll explain that. Secondly, I want to show the direction of submission. Did you notice in our verse it said, submit yourself to your own husband, or wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, to nobody else, no other man. Your own husband, that's the direction of submission in terms of marriage. The scope of submission, what does it mean when we read in Ephesians that the woman is to submit in everything? We'll consider that, it's very clear, everything. But is there limitations in the word everything? And fourthly, we're going to look at helps in submission, the role of older women that we find in Titus 2. So first of all, the meaning of submission. Secondly, the direction of submission. Thirdly, the scope of submission. And fourthly, helping submission. So first of all, the meaning of submission. Last week we quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Who is the head of man? Christ is the head of man. Who is the head of the woman? Man is the head of the woman. Who is the head of Christ? 1 Corinthians 11:3 says that God is the head of Christ. You might say that cannot be, because they're co-equal, and they are co-equal. But Christ assumed humanity. He became the mediator. He put himself voluntarily and willingly under his Father's authority. And so, God became the head of Christ. So, we said last week, if Jesus should put himself under his Father, and Jesus is God, well, should it be a hard and difficult task, or too much to ask for a woman to follow the biblical pattern, to come under the authority of her husband? And as we go into Ephesians 5, it reminds us as well of Christ and the church. The church is the bride, and we willingly submit to Christ. He is our master, our Lord. He is the one who's loved us, given his life for us, and we want to submit to him because of who he is, our guardian, our shepherd, our saviour. And so it ought to be in marriage also. Of course, when a husband is not loving, it makes it very, very difficult for a woman to submit. When a husband is loving and fulfilling his role, it makes it a pleasure and a gladness for the woman to come alongside and support her husband. Well, what does it mean, submit? It does mean coming under his authority, wanting to please him, to honour him, to help him, not to be a hindrance. It means giving him respect. We read, didn't we, from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 to 6. And Sarah being an example. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. What was their beauty? Their beauty wasn't with outward show, wasn't with jewelry and lots of fine clothes and things to call attention, but their beauty was a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's how they adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's interesting, normally you have the word submission for the wife. This is the only time when we have the word obey in the Greek, and it's given as an example. And here she treats her husband with respect according to that culture, calling him master, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So here you have a woman who looks up to her husband because she loves him, a man of faith, a godly man, and she treats him well and is quite happy to come under his leadership and his direction. She is submissive, and she's put up an example to New Testament believers today. And then if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, we read this. Nevertheless, Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If a husband feels disrespected by his wife, if he feels that his wife doesn't honour him and puts him down before others and doesn't treat him well, there's problems in a marriage. So part of submission is the attitude of the heart, respecting, honouring. Submission also means obedience, but we have to explain that very, very carefully. Because when you're married, you're in a very precious relationship. You're one flesh. You're no longer two, but you've become one. And it's likened to the intimate union between Christ and the church. God has joined you together. And if God has joined you together, he's joined you together to be in a team. Now, we're not talking about just two equals and we join a little football team and there are different roles in marriage. But they are complementary roles. They're never meant to be at odds with one another. In the Bible, you have good examples of these teams. You have Priscilla and Aquila. Interestingly, although in their culture, the man's name was always mentioned first before the lady's name, Luke, the writer of Acts, is led by the Holy Spirit to often put the name of the woman before the man. So it's not just Aquila and Priscilla, but often it's Priscilla and Aquila. And they together serve the Lord. They together helped Apollos understand better the word of God. There was no inferiority. Aquila was still the head, but they worked together. Or you have people like the parents of John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah, both righteous, walking in all the commandments of the Lord. It's meant to be a couple together as Christians serving the Lord. Now, how does this work out? Well, you work out as a couple what is the best way to administer your affairs. The man being the head certainly does not mean that he has to run everything, that he's in charge of the finances, he makes all the financial decisions, he's in charge of the children, he says everything that must happen, he's in charge of everything, and his decision goes, and what he says is the law. It doesn't mean that. That can become dictatorship, that can become abuse, that can become control. That can become very dangerous. It can become a woman cowering in fear of the man. No, you talk things through together. You come to mutual decisions together. There are no secrets. You talk everything through. So you come to joint decisions. And yes, when you can't agree, the woman will need to yield to the husband's lead in a matter, unless it is morally wrong or simply totally unwise what the man is suggesting. The wisdom that comes from above, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and then willing to yield, full of good fruits and mercy. And that's what God wants the woman to have, that wisdom. We read about that wise woman in the book of Proverbs. It says that the law of kindness was upon her lips. She supported her husband, worked hard. And it's interesting as well, she had her own money. It talks about her profits from selling a field and what she would do with them. Now, of course, that would have been together, but it doesn't talk about them as a couple, it talks about her. And it's important that we don't distort what the scripture says. Willing to yield, but it's not this authority structure where a man puts his thumb upon the woman. It doesn't mean subjection. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 is a statement of curse as a result of man's fall, of Eve first being deceived and beguiled, and then giving the fruit to Adam. And notice the fall is always, although it was Eve who was first deceived, it's always called Adam's sin. Part of the curse was this: your desire is for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this is a disputed text as to what it means. You could spend an awful lot over it, but it can mean several things. She shall have too much of a desire for her husband, maybe putting him too high a place, or it could mean she shall want to usurp his authority. Your desire shall be for your husband. It certainly can't mean a good thing, because it's part of the curse. And he shall rule over you. Now, you might say that means that this is now a correction, because Eve has taken the place of Adam. She didn't talk to him in the garden. She sinned. She led him. And now he's going back to his rightful place of headship. And I would say, when it says this, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you, yes, it is talking about his authority. But it seems to me, because it's part of the curse words that God is giving, is saying that in some way, because of sin, he would be domineering and rule in a way which is not helpful. Now, the position of headship was before the fall. There's different views today. You could look this up if you want to read about it. Egalitarianism and complementarianism. Egalitarians believe that the subjection is only a result of the fall. And yes, subjection because of the fall, he's going to rule over you, but also submission is a result of the fall. But that isn't the case. It was there before the fall. So egalitarians sadly say this: when you're in Christ, all this submission is taken away. There's no longer submission. You're equal. We're not egalitarians here in the church. We're complementarians. That means we believe that God wants to restore that loving relationship which Adam and Eve had in the garden, where there was a loving husband who cared for his wife, who did all he could for his wife, and where she willingly was a helper and supported him. That's what we're about. Now, submission, it does not mean inferiority. Both man and woman are made in the image of God. In terms of salvation, absolute equality as children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. That's quite strong to say that. In a society, a Roman society, which was male-dominated, oppressive, very oppressive of women, it was very strong for Paul to say, in the church, there is no longer male nor female. You're all one in Christ. You're all children of the living God. You're all sons and daughters. You have an equal status before God. We saw this morning, didn't we, misogyny that was about when those Pharisees and those scribes felt that they could take a woman in public and cause a scandal. You know, in Roman society, a woman's testimony meant nothing. It was a male-dominated society. But in the Bible, God treats women very well. Who were the first witnesses to the resurrection? Women. God chose women. Now, in a Roman court, a woman's testimony was not credible. Nobody would listen to it. So why did God choose women to be testimonies of the resurrection of Christ, the most important event in history? The value that God places upon women. So we're not talking about inferiority here. All we're talking about is roles in marriage. We're talking about function. The husband leading, providing, directing, caring, the wife supporting. John MacArthur, you know I quote him quite a bit because I do like him, but he says this: I think a Christian wife who loves her husband, who sees him as God's gift to her, who sees him as her own possession, will more easily regulate her conduct in harmony with this particular command. If she knows her husband loves her, if she sees this man as God's gift to her and her own possession, then she will more easily obey that command. So we thought there's more that could be said, but we thought a little bit of what that word means, the meaning of the word submission. Coming under his authority, but in a loving, understanding relationship, working together. Then secondly, the direction of submission. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands. Would it be fitting for a woman to submit to another man, to submit to somebody else rather than her own husband, to be taking counsel that is at odds from her own husband and showing loyalty to somebody else? Ephesians 5 verse 33 reminded us that husbands, you're to love your own wives. And Colossians 3 verse 18 says that wives are to submit to your own husbands. In other words, I belong to Jenny, and Jenny belongs to me. She possesses me, and I possess her. She is mine, and I am hers. And that's marriage. It's exclusive. So, the direction of submission of a wife is to be for her own husband. Friendships are important in life. And of course, a woman, it's good for her to establish friendships, but not at the cost or the expense of her marriage. She is to be a good parent, and often it will be the woman who's the key person in the home with the children. Often it will be that case. But her love for her children must never usurp her love for her husband. The key relationship is her and her husband. Her own parents. She may still have a close bond with her own parents. She may not. It all depends on what type of parents are. She may respect her parents, listen to the counsel of parents, but her submission is not now to her parents. Her submission is to her own husband. That's important, isn't it? It's a peril when there's problems in a marriage and the wife goes off, just running off to her own parents. Now, she may need counsel, she may need help. She has to be so careful that she's not putting her parents at odds with her own husband, and there's further problems in the marriage. So the direction of submission is to your own husband. Nothing must trump loyalty to him. Thirdly, the scope of this submission. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Again, the word own, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So this is quite comprehensive, isn't it? There's no area of your life where you just say, this is mine. I can decide what I want to do. You are not to intrude on this area of my life. No, she wants to share everything with her life, with her husband, everything with him. Wants to share her whole life with him. And she wants to, in everything, come under his leadership and his direction. And now this doesn't mean that she is a doormat. It doesn't mean that she can't express her opinions and her views. It doesn't mean that she cannot disagree with her husband. It doesn't mean that she's a robot. The man just says, and she must follow. We're thankful for examples of scripture of women who've corrected their husbands. Zipporah, she came to the man of God, Moses, and said to him, you're a man of blood. You're not following God's command. You need to be circumcised and circumcise your child. She stood up to him. Abigail as well was very wise. She had a difficult husband, Nabal. And she knew that she had to see David in order to avert bloodshed. And she didn't tell her husband that she was going to see this man. She knew that it would be catastrophe. So on this occasion, she doesn't go to her husband. It's not that she's not being submissive. But she goes to David and she calls her own husband a scoundrel. Now, was that wrong and disrespectful? No, because her husband was a scoundrel and the truth needed to be told to avert catastrophe. Now, that's an extreme example, but always saying there are times when a woman can't just meekly come under the authority of her husband to do exactly what he says. In fact, it says here that she is to submit in the Lord. She is to do it as to the Lord. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. In one sense, as you honour Christ, will honour him. But do it as to the Lord, meaning in the Lord's will. Never allowing your own conscience to be defiled. Doing things according to God's word. It certainly doesn't mean if your husband is abusive, that you shouldn't go and tell mature Christians, or maybe the elders in a church. It doesn't mean that you're to keep quiet. No, if there's serious things going on, they must be dealt with. You see, there are limits to submission. It says everything. It says everything, every area. But that certainly can't be the case where you have a husband who's a sergeant major giving out orders. Because we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. And we need to go back to how Christ treats us. Yes, we have the commands of God. But the commandments of God are not burdensome. Let's go a little bit further. What about a person who's married to a non-Christian? Should that person submit to the non-Christian? How is it that a Christian wife could submit to somebody who doesn't love God and is not obedient to God? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, we tend to refer to that as a non-Christian, but it could mean a disobedient Christian. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So the wife can win over her husband if she has a happy home. It's a place of refuge, a place of comfort, a place where he wants to be. She doesn't need to keep nagging him. If she keeps nagging him, keeps going on, well, what does it say in Proverbs about a nagging wife? It's like a drip going drip, 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 drip in the night. It's just irritating. The way that she is to win him over is by her chaste conduct, her pure conduct, her godliness, not continually pointing out his shortcomings. But what then about the wife who is a natural leader, a good organiser, talented, very able, and the husband who's reserved, quiet, struggles to lead, feels intellectually inferior to his wife? You say, how can this work? Whether with a non-Christian seeking to honour the Christian husband, with a Christian wife seeking to honour the non-Christian husband, or whether in a Christian marriage. How could it be if the wife is a natural leader and the man is not? I always remember reading 30 years ago, Lloyd Jones on marriage. If you get a chance to read it, read it. It's brilliant. And he said this, he remembered a very godly woman, a very able woman, a very wise woman who was married to a man who was not able at all. What she did was this. She simply helped him to come to the right decisions. She respected him as the head of the family. She came under him, but she helped him. In one sense, the decisions he made were her decisions. But she helped him make those decisions before the Lord. She respected her husband. So what is the scope of submission? Everything bar sin. Everything bar defiling your own conscience. Everything, the scripture says, everything is a wide scope. But it does not mean that she will not need to challenge him at times, help him. You see, there's always, in a good relationship, mutuality. In a good relationship, there's always listening. In a good relationship, you recognize that both have wisdom. Both have different perspectives. And you learn from one another. So the scope is in everything, but that must never lead to an unhelpful control of the man. And then lastly, helping submission. We're going to turn to Titus chapter 2 in a minute, but before we do, have you ever thought that submission is a big issue in the Bible? Not just in family life, but in all areas of life. As Christians, we are to submit to the civil authorities. As Christians, we have teaching about submitting to our manager, our boss. If you're at school, that would mean submitting to your teachers, your head teacher. There's so much about submission, children submitting to their parents. In the church, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who are over you in the Lord and be submissive. And then there's that verse, Ephesians 5:21, where we are all to be submissive one to the other. Submit yourselves each to the other in Christ. That should be our general disposition. We should see that not as an irksome task or a difficult task, but we're glad to come alongside each other, learn from each other, submit to one another. Why is it then that as men, sometimes we home in on the submission of our wives? Why is it that we may be prepared to disobey civil authority, not listen to leaders at church, not listen to our boss at work, and be unsubmissive, and then expect our wives to be submissive? Is there something wrong that's going on there? We need to search our own hearts, don't we? Have we a general submissive spirit? So then, let's turn to Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. It's not easy for a woman to be submissive. Why? Because naturally, that's hard to do because we want our independency. Now, here, Paul is writing to Titus, and perhaps there's a lot of newly married women, certainly there's younger women in the church, and he realizes that these younger women need help. They need help from the older women. If they're newly married, they've had a lot of time being independent, and it's difficult now. They're coming under the authority of a man in the marriage, And that's not easy. And so Paul says, well, there's some instructions for the older women how they're to act. Verse 3, the older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now we need to see that happening in the church. The women who've had experience in marriage and have learned many things and are walking with the Lord, say to those younger women, love your husband when he doesn't understand your feelings. Love him. Love him when you're overtired and really overworked and you're tense. Still love him. Love him when he's so focused on his work and doesn't pay attention to your needs. Love him. If the older women are to help the younger women, that shows that love doesn't come naturally, because love is tried. There's situations where a young woman has got young children, she's been up all night caring for the baby, and she's shattered, and the husband expects too much from her. And the older woman come alongside and say, I know it's really hard, but still love your husband. Not only love your husband, but love your children. The older women say, yes, there are times when it's really hard. The children are squabbling and fighting. And it's very difficult. And you don't feel like loving them. You feel maybe like walking away for a week or two. You've had enough with your children. Still love them. And then the older women will explain what that means, wouldn't they? How to love them. How best to handle the children. When is discipline necessary? How to... all those aspects. Older women, teach these younger women to be discreet. Be careful how you speak about your husband to others. Be discreet in your dress. Discreet in your speech, discreet in your dress. Don't call attention to yourself. Don't let the men come in running for you because of the way in which you're dressing. Be discreet. Chaste, be pure, no flirting. Homemakers, yes, you need to learn to look after the home, keep it in good order, but above all, not just tidy and neat, but make sure that your house is a place of warmth, a place of acceptance. The atmosphere of your home matters, and the older women are there to help the younger women to be good homemakers. And we've read a lot in Proverbs 31 about what a good homemaker might be. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Interesting, this word here, obedience, in the Greek actually is that same word as submissive. There's only actually once the word obey is used in the Titus passage, but it's translated obedience here. But yes, learn to not kick back against your husband. Learn not to fight against your husband, to be rebellious, to be confrontational, to be temperamental, to be stubborn. You need to learn to be obedient to your husband. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we lived in Brazil, people lived in little wooden huts. And if there was an argument between a husband and wife in one little hut, one little house, all the street would know. The word of God is blasphemed when Christians fight. You might say, but we can keep it into our home. But you know, it usually spills out of the home in attitudes, in things that happen. And non-Christians see it and say, that's Christianity. If Christianity doesn't work in the family and there's no happiness there, I don't want it. And they start to blaspheme the word of God. But what we have said, I realise, is against feminist ideology, is against the feminist movement. But what we're saying is this: go back to what God has said. We want to reclaim God's teaching on the pattern for the family. Husbands loving their wives, we saw all that entailed last week. As husbands, let's not focus upon our wives and their responsibility. Husbands, let's focus upon ourselves. It's interesting, Normally what happens is the wife focuses upon the man and his responsibility, and the man focuses upon the wife. And then you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and the blame game comes in. Let's seek to focus upon ourselves. And just to close, a little illustration. There was a husband, he was out at work very easy and back very late. He had a couple of drinks on the way home. When he got home, he expected his meal to be ready. She had it ready for him, watched TV and went to bed. But he never engaged with the family and his wife. So she naturally went to talk to her friends. Who else could she go to? Probably would have been much wiser, the elders of the church, but she talked to her friends. Her friends said, "This is not a marriage. He is not treating you as a married partner. He's just like a lodger in the home." That was the counsel she was given. Well, she decided to go to the pastor. The pastor said different things to her. He said this: "Thank him that he's a hard-working man. Thank him that he provides for you and the family. Do your best that when he comes home, he enjoys his meal and you're there for him. Don't nag him. Treat him well." Eventually, that pastor left the church. And on the day he left the church, the woman came to him in absolute tears and she said, "I'm so thankful that you gave me that advice that day. It saved my marriage." And from that we assume that the marriage improved an awful lot. That doesn't excuse the bad behaviour of that husband, doesn't excuse it, but it does show the right attitude of that godly wife.